us. Praise God for that. Come this morning to a huge topic, the topic of the Holy Spirit, and I think that's going to join us shortly. So we plan just to do a brief introduction this morning and possibly speak about the day of Pentecost this evening. For myself, this is a huge topic, and perhaps it is something that through the years I have failed to realize its fundamental importance. Now, I cannot share in your experience, but for myself, for many years, even in Africa, failing to realize that if the work is not done under the leading of the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, it will be in vain. And I believe that's not only true for Africa, that's really true for America. And that is true for right here in York, in Pennsylvania. I need a fresh understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and his incredible work and ability in this church age of which you and I are a part. You see, it may be because we've heard for so many years the wrong view of the Holy Spirit presented through the Pentecostal movement and the so-called speaking in tongues and laughing in the Spirit and being slain in the Spirit and all the things they present wrongly about the Spirit. We may have shied away from the fundamental truth, and so to our own detriment, we are missing out on the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit in the church age. Dear child of God, he has not changed. It doesn't matter if we're in 2023, the Holy Spirit remains exactly the same. And his power and ability are always there. Now, it may be, like me, you struggle a little bit with how does the Godhead work together? How do you put the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And that's something we're never going to fully understand here in this world. But it just helps me to understand the general principle in Scripture that it's typically God the Father who plans, he purposes before time began. And if he is the one who plans and purposes, then it's God the Son who has that incredible ability to work out the purpose of God. And how we praise him for that, because God purposed grace for you and me before time began. And how have we come into the good of that grace? It's through God the Son who stepped into time to do it all for you and me at the cross. But then we tend to forget the Holy Spirit and perhaps delegate him to the third person of the Godhead. Well, you see, typically in Scripture, his work is this. He brings individuals into the blessing, into the fullness of what God the Son has accomplished. And you see, perhaps by limiting his power and person in our age today, we're limiting our appreciation, the blessing of what Jesus Christ has actually done. Because in and of myself, I cannot come into the fullness of that appreciation. It has to be opening my life to the glorious person of the Holy Spirit to be my teacher, to be my guide, to tell me who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for me. Now, this is a huge topic, and I'm not going to touch much on this, but I just throw out for you, there are many terms used about the Spirit of God in the Scripture, and I've just listed a few of them here for you. Yes, he is the Spirit of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He's the Spirit of Yahweh, the ever-existent, eternal one, self-existent, and yet personally interested in the lives of individuals. He is the Lord, the Spirit, again confirming his deity, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. Isn't that beautiful? We have the Spirit of truth. In a world that has thrown away truth, the Holy Spirit brings to our attention and our understanding what truth really is. He's the Spirit of glory. And perhaps we're missing out on something of the experience of the glory of God because we've relegated the work and person of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of holiness. He's the eternal Spirit. And I just dropped those out for you to think about because you can spend so much time just developing that. You see, the Lord Jesus told us on the topic of worship when he's dealing with a Samaritan woman of all things. He brings out, you see, this is the incredible grace of God. He says, God is Spirit. So you deny the deity of the Holy Spirit, you have cast God aside completely. Just very quickly, and I'm throwing out random ideas here. In the book of Revelation, and if you understand this better, then please come and speak to me at the end. Because we're told of the seven spirits of God. Or some translations say, the sevenfold spirit. And that's just way beyond my appreciation, my understanding. But we're told they're before the throne of God in their completeness, isn't it? Christ is the one who has them in Revelation 3 when he speaks to that church, not only holding the seven stars, but having the seven spirits of God. And they are sent out into all the earth. So one thing we can just glean from that is that in the topic of the Holy Spirit, there is this complete awareness, this complete understanding of everything that's taking place in this world of time. And can I just remind you this morning, everything we are and everything we do is completely open before the person of the Holy Spirit. The first and last mentions are interesting, and that's often something to do when you're studying a topic. You go to the first mention, the law of first mention, the law of last mention, and it just gives you an idea in terms of the subject that you are studying. So the Holy Spirit, believe it or not, you'd get only to the second verse of our revelation from God, and you find him. He's right there at the opening of Scripture, at the point of creation, as God is setting up this universe, the Holy Spirit is hovering or moving on the surface of the waters. He's there in preparation so that when God says, let there be light, the light will shine. And I trust later on in our studies we'll pick up on that because he is just the same in our world today. He's working in the hearts of men and women in his convicting power so that the light of God can shine into their hearts and make them a new creation. But then all the way to the end of Scripture, he's there in the last chapter of our Bible. And this is beautiful because through his working and ability, not now just in the physical creation, but in the spiritual creation, there is a bride prepared for Christ. And he joins together with the bride, the church, as this chapter mentions three times over the return of our Savior. Surely I come quickly. And the Holy Spirit joins together with the bride, the church of God, to say, yes, come, Lord Jesus. That's the longing. You see, and we should be longing for that. Praise God, we had a glimpse of his return this morning in our time together. But there is that glorious time when we will be taken together out of this world into a completely different world. So therefore, let's remember at the start, the Holy Spirit is fundamental. He's at work throughout all of the Scripture. Let's just go a step further on that one, because how did the Scriptures come into being? How were they inspired? How is it that we have God's written record this morning? Well, the Bible confirms that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This revelation that we carry in our hands is because of the person of the Holy Spirit. And dear child of God, that's beautiful. Because as you read the Holy Scriptures with the Holy Spirit within you, the author of the Scriptures, he makes it live and real in your life. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures very quickly. Peter, seeking to replace Judas, who's betrayed Christ and hung himself, in Acts chapter 1, he says this: the scripture must be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit prophesied or predicted through David. I was about to use an African expression, I bet not. It's amazing, you see. It wasn't just David writing. It's the Holy Spirit leading him to know what to write. Secondly, Paul, and you can find many other examples. I'm just pulling out a few of these. At the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, referring to the writings of Isaiah, he says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet, and then he quotes some of Isaiah's writings. Peter, again, in his second epistle, he points us to this fact. He says, referring to Old Testament prophets, holy men of God, they spoke as they were moved by who? By the Holy Spirit. You see, God was speaking through these people under the guidance, the direction, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We are incredibly blessed to have this record of Scripture. And you know, in the book of Revelation, just to pull out another one, several times over, John was in the Spirit, wasn't he? And the reference in chapter 1, when he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he hears a voice behind him that says, John, whatever you see, write down in a book. And so we confirm, you see, all of Scripture is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. Now let's just throw out a few things that I find amazing on this topic of the Holy Spirit, and you can add to them in your own time, and God willing, over the course of our studies, we'll go through some of these very important truths. Now, number one, in the New Testament era, we're going to find this expression, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not sure what that means to you. Again, I'm going to use an example I would use in Africa. When they bath their babies, they get this special little bath for the children, and they wash them in it. And it's full of water. Now, once the baby has been washed, what do you do with that water? You pour it out on the ground. And because it's a sandy soil, that water just disappears. You cannot gather it up again. And can I just draw two things from that? You see, God poured out the Holy Spirit. He gave him liberally. He did not hold back. And he gave him forever, irretrievably. The Holy Spirit is not going to be removed from your life and mine or from this world during the age of His grace. He has been poured out into this world to do a work that is incredible. When you compare with the law, you see, the law was written on stone tablets. But the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. That is incredible. You see, Moses, he was on the mountain for 40 days in the face before God, receiving the law. But in terms of the Spirit, after the resurrection, Jesus Christ was here with his disciples for 40 days among them. And then comes the giving of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. Think about it in your own time. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, and that's a fundamental truth. He is in us. Dear child of God, you and I, yes, we're nothing in terms of this world. But from heaven's perspective, if you are a child of God, you have been given the Holy Spirit who is resident in your life. Why? He's the stamp of divine ownership. God looks down and says, that one is mine. I've put my seal of ownership upon him. My Holy Spirit is with him forever. He or she belongs to me. We are sons of God. I'm not going down that avenue. It doesn't say in that passage we are sons and daughters, because everybody brought into the blessing of the Holy Spirit has that position before God, unrivaled and incredible standing before God as sons. The Holy Spirit can never, ever be taken away from a believer. You know from the Old Testament, in the example of King Saul, the Holy Spirit left him, and an evil spirit came to trouble him. David, for example, says, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, dear child of God, at times we may grieve the Holy Spirit. But praise God, he will never, ever be taken away. He is with us right to the end. He's begun a good work, and he will ensure that we're safe home in glory. Keep in mind, and this is something that took me so long to understand, everything in this age of God's grace is achieved by who? By the Holy Spirit in his power. He is the one, I use at times the agent of God's grace, but second thoughts, I don't really like that because it's like someone standing on behalf of. But he is the one who makes God's grace real in this age of grace. So, for example, you and I can never convict anyone of sin, righteousness, or judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's been poured out in this world to bring conviction into the hearts of those who do not know God. And not only to convict them, but to point them to Christ and bring them to new birth. And then, no, his work's not over, it's just begun. He then enters into that person, confirming they belong to God, and he becomes their daily guide and teacher throughout the whole of their life. That's a miracle of grace. Yes, we are nothing from the world's perspective, but before God, we are incredibly blessed. This one just blows me over. How is it? This is a miracle of divine grace. People born in the slavery of the sinful nature can now walk in the Spirit. They can walk with God. Something even better than Eden conditions has been brought to you and me. We can now walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But how often do I appreciate that? And how often does that become real in my life? You see, there's a fundamental truth again here that not only have we received the Holy Spirit, but God willing, we will find out the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, every day we need that control of the Holy Spirit. How many times do you drain your glass and you need more? You see, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled completely by him. And then obviously there is this warning, and it's a serious one, but how often do I consider it? Have I grieved the Holy Spirit? Perhaps I have limited his power or quenched the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not enjoying the walk in the Spirit as I really should. And that takes time in the presence of God. So just over those 9 quick points, you see the Holy Spirit has brought us into the blessing and the enjoyment of God's incredible grace. In Scripture, I'm using a scriptural term, it talks about the age of the Spirit. And that's my first reading with you this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. and verse number 6, or perhaps we'll start in verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse number 5. The writer says this, in the power of the Spirit, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We are absolutely nothing in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers, servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, brings death, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, verse 7, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, by the way, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And in your own time, read down through that section, because 2 Corinthians 3 lays out so clearly for us a huge comparison, a beautiful comparison between the age of the law and the age of the Spirit. Praise God, we're in the age of the Spirit, because in the age of the law, it resulted in death. Just when the law was given, around 3,000 people were killed. It was engraved on stones. Its glory was passing. It brought condemnation. Dear friend, don't try to live under the law. It was made to be glorious. Moses had to veil his face. It has been replaced by what? It's the age of the Spirit. You see, the age of the law resulted in death, but the age of the Spirit gives life. Praise God, eternal life we have. The law was engraved on stones. The Holy Spirit lives right in your heart. What a beautiful thing. And I used to mourn for the Seventh-day Adventists. Apologies, I don't normally like to quote a group. They're just one of many cults in Zambia. And they're clinging onto the law, not realizing we have something so much greater and better in the age of the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher and guide with us forever. Its glory was passing. In the age of the Spirit, this glory remains steadfast, unchangeable. It brought condemnation. The age of the Spirit brings righteousness. Praise God for that. It was made to be glorious. The age of the Spirit has a surpassing glory. The old translation, a glory that excels beyond anything else. And we've been brought into that. Moses had to veil his face. But we behold the glory of the Lord with an unveiled face. Oh, dear child of God, that is an incredible blessing. No fear to come into the presence of God. It has been replaced. This age of the Spirit remains forever. I throw that out to you. Read through the rest of 2 Corinthians 3, and you will find that comparison for your own study. I want to come to a key principle that we must start with on this whole topic of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go to the Old Testament, to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 to 10. So read with me in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 to 10. Again, I will just come in a little bit earlier. Verse number 4, so I answered, this is Zechariah, and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel who talked with me answered and said to me, don't you know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Oh, don't try to hide your ignorance. I should never try to hide my lack of understanding before God. Far better to admit it so that he opens my eyes. Verse 6, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Isn't that what we need in our age and time? This is the word of the Lord. You may be misunderstanding. You may be ignorant. You don't know what's taking place, what's going on here. But this is the word of the Lord. And again, that's capitals, isn't it? Capital L-O-R-D. This is the self-existent, eternal one who's interested in your life and mine and wants to speak into our situation. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? You see, Zerubbabel, as we're about to find out, has this insurmountable mountain in front of him. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a level plain. He shall bring forth the capstone or the top stone of the temple with shouts of grace, grace, or God blessed. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house or temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Many years ago, but it's still up to date, God sent this word to Zerubbabel. And you see, that is the beauty of Scripture. We may be reading about something that took place thousands of years ago, but the Holy Spirit who inspired that is in you and me and brings it to life in our hearts and lives today. And he says this, and if you forget anything else this morning, I want you to go away with this statement riveted in your heart and in your mind. It is not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, or some translations, the Lord of heaven's armies. He controls the whole of heaven's forces. So what is too hard for him in this world? Absolutely nothing. See, time is going to beat me today. God exhorted and encouraged Zerubbabel not to do what? Not to focus on, not to depend upon human power or ability or strength. Don't we need that today? Because our whole world is set up to depend upon me and mine and all I can do. Rather, to rely completely upon the Spirit of the Lord. And dear child of God, I would suggest this, we need that in our age and generation. To turn away from our own apparent ability and knowledge and depend completely upon the Spirit of the Lord. You see, we should be aware, just as for Zerubbabel, God knows our situation. He knows where we are, where we are at. He knows our struggles. He knows our inability, but he also knows how his work is doing, the status of his work in this world. And he's longing just to speak into our hearts in his power and in his ability. Now we're going to go deeper, but let me just give you a quick initial application. You see, we need those words today. They need to really resonate in our hearts and minds, because I know I keep pushing this line, but it is true. The world is not in the hands of world governments. It's not under the control of China or Russia or the EU or America or whoever. It's under God's control. He is the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. And so likewise in the church age today, let's not be sucked into the deception of relying upon human ability or power. This is the work of God. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit that we need in church life today. In verse 7, God gave this promise to Zerubbabel through Zechariah. That insurmountable mountain that stands in front of you, it's going to be completely removed. Do we trust in a God like that? He can, and he does. The impossible. The final outcome, he says, it's not the mountain. It's not the insurmountable barrier to your progress. The final outcome will be songs of praise and rejoicing because the Spirit of God is going to work. Grace. Grace, or one translation, may God bless it. May God bless it. Let's never forget what is impossible from our human perspective is always possible. In my power? Never. In the power of the Holy Spirit. So quickly, what is the background to this passage? It's the book of Ezra. A picture that is so applicable to our day and time today. And what's it all about? You see, there was a time, and I think Chuck mentioned this a few weeks ago when he gave an introduction to the book of Zechariah. There was a time when about 50,000, if you count up in Ezra 2, Jews are returned from exile under the command, this is incredible, under the command of King Cyrus to rebuild the temple. They've been away from their land for 70 years, and now there is this time of restoration, a time of rebuilding, and how we need that in our nation today. Zerubbabel was one of the leaders who, together with Joshua the priest, and I mention that because he's in chapter 3 of Zechariah, they go back to carry out this work. There's so much to go through. There was opposition. There was resistance, but the work progressed until this huge, insurmountable mountain. There was this command who came from the king of the known world, Artaxerxes, stop your building. But they were sent of God. This was a command from God to go back. Even the king, Cyrus, he agreed to this and encouraged it, and suddenly another king is on the scene. And he sends his royal decree, stop the work. How do we manage, how do we cope in times of opposition? Because it's not just in Zerubbabel's day. It's right here in 2023. Well, let's follow, firstly, what God did. He is aware of every situation and every problem, and he has his people in the right place at the right time, and two of those are Haggai and Zechariah, and they are prophets for the time to encourage the people of Israel who've left and gone back to Jerusalem to do the work of God. And let's read just very quickly so that you get this for yourself in Ezra chapter 5. Because it's an important link in to this. Ezra 5 says this, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Isn't that beautiful? I can't dwell on that. Think it through. They were under the God of Israel, guided and directed by him. So Zerubbabel, verse 2, and Joshua rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. The prophets of God were with them, helping them in the work. You see, they have a word from the king, and they have a word from the Lord. And what is this word from the Lord? It is not by human power. It's but by human ability. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and others, they continued with that work of rebuilding despite the opposition. Oh, dear child of God, I should wait a moment, but I can't stop just bringing out this point. We are facing opposition in our world today. And what will our response be? We need to realize that God is always in control. They were convinced, based upon this word from God, even though there's this insurmountable mountain barring their way, stopping their progress, they say, that is going to be removed. God has said it, he will do it. We should keep up with the work. You see, God had promised, and we've read that, that just as Zerubbabel began the work, he will complete the work of rebuilding the temple. Praise God for that. So let's come to a little bit more application for us. So what insurmountable mountains are we facing today in 2023? And if I put out some cards, I'm sure we'd get lots and lots of responses. Now, I'm not going to deal so much with the personal mountains. They are there. And we have them in our own lives. But praise God, they can become a level plain because we trust in God. And we know it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. But perhaps we're struggling with the mountain of today's agenda, the government's agenda of the day. Perhaps it's the anti-God mindset here in the West, and so the struggle to spread the gospel. Perhaps it's in terms of the church, there's a lack of unity because the church has become so fractured through time. Or perhaps there's a lack of growth and development in the church. They are huge mountains. But are we going to look at the mountain? Or are we going to recognize the God of the mountain? What should we do in the face of such opposition? I believe that's what we should do. Because it's not by might. It's not by power. Just like Zerubbabel, we should be before the face of God in prayer and hearing the word of the Lord. You see, by my own apparent opposition as a human being, it may be an American citizen or whatever, I'm sorry, I'm not going to achieve much. But if I get on my knees in the presence of God, I trust in a God who can achieve much. And that's what we need in our day and generation. You see, everything depends upon the ability of God. And we have a God who is immense beyond our understanding, who's just waiting for you and I to come before him and to beseech his throne so that his Holy Spirit will work out his purpose in this world. We are in the incredible age of the Holy Spirit, where with God all things are possible. I trust we believe that. The Lord Jesus clearly stated this, on this rock. He's not building on a sandy foundation. And that rock has endured the test of time for 2,000 years. And no matter what Satan may try to do in 2023, that rock is impenetrable because that rock is Christ. I will build. That statement hasn't changed. He's the builder, not you and I. Our feeble efforts to build come to nothing. But Christ is the builder. And it's his church, it's not yours, it's not mine, it's his church. He says, I will build my church. And perhaps we spent too much time trying to build churches in our own ability, forgetting we need to be on our knees, crying out for God to do his work of building the church. And he promises this, every attempt of the enemy of Satan will always fail. Oh, child of God, let's be encouraged in 2023. You see, we have not received a spirit of fear. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells you and me. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7 says, he's the Spirit of power. Let's understand that. The Spirit of power, not my power, his power. This is the Lord of hosts of heaven's army. And it's a spirit of love. We're not going to win the battle by creating enmity and hatred. It's a spirit of love. And it's the spirit of a sound mind. And where are we going to get that sound mind? Sorry, not in the universities of today. we're going to find it in this divine revelation that is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, I thought I'd get way beyond this, but I think it's time to close. So let's bow and pray together. Father, we thank you. We praise your name that nothing depends upon us. It's all of grace. And you have given everything in this age of the church, the age of the Spirit, that is needed so that your work will continue to progress and develop in accordance with your plan. We thank you that the master builder, Jesus Christ, is always on schedule. He's never behind. He can never be delayed. And how can we even begin to appreciate this incredible blessing of the coming of the Holy Spirit? Father, help us in our studies. Teach us your will and your way. And may in all things your name be exalted. Lord, there are mountains in life. We know some of our dear Chapel family are facing insurmountable mountains. Just again, close with prayer for the Langfords, the Forneys. Oh Lord, be with them at this time. Just pray again for Tom and Linda Billett. Think of this huge need in Africa for Jeff and June. Pray for your work in Algeria, these possible prison sentences. We bring it all to you, Lord, and we bow in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.